So, is it running?
Oh! Yes.
So, thank you. Yes. Yes, welcome. And we are going to, I think, oh, I shouldn't even say which class this is because I cannot even remember. It would just be an educated guess, and I'm not good at that. So, we are in 1 John, I know that. And we are in the second chapter. We are in verses 24 to 29. And last time, John spoke about the antichrists in plural. There will be an antichrist in singular. It will be one man who will be completely taken over by the devil. He will be in the place of Christ, and he will take over the world for a short season in order to fulfill God's plan. And but before he comes on the scene, there will be many antichrists in plural, meaning people that are trying to be in the place of Christ. And you know, an antichrist is not necessarily a person who is like really, really bad. Usually it's the very opposite. It's a person who is a good person, has, you know, certain values and moral or morality and whatever, just to deceive as many as possible. And I've said it before, I'm just saying it again, but, you know, if you're going to deceive the maximum number of people, you need to be as close to the truth and to the real thing as you possibly can. That's when the deception is the most effective. If you go over to the other side, you're going to be, it's going to be revealed right away that this is, you know, something else, something different, something wrong, whatever. So these antichrists, they had this one thing on their agenda, so to speak, and that was that they were denying both the Father and the Son. And the Father sent the Son, and the Son was sent by the Father. If you have the Father, if you understand the Father, and that he has sent the Son, okay, now you accept the Son, and vice versa, if you accept the Son and his testimony, you will also accept the fact that the Father sent him. So these things go together. They're like hand in hand. You cannot have the Father and not have the Son. You cannot have the Son and not have the Father. And that's what he was talking about. Now, today, the title for my message is Abiding, Abiding, and Abiding. Lord, we just pray that you will bless these thoughts in your precious name. Amen. The first thing here is in verses 24 and 25, let the truth abide in you. And therefore, let that abide in you which you heard from the beginning. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, you also will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. So what was that thing that they heard from the beginning? Well, it was the foundation laid laid down or created by the apostles. We know that Jesus had 12 men, and they followed him day and night for 3 or 3.5 years. When he died, and when he left them, when he rose again and all that, he equipped them, or he had taught them, and then he equipped them. They were given the Holy Spirit. They went all over the world, and they had special apostolic gifts that some people claim that they have today. And I'm sorry, maybe some of you don't like that, but I don't believe that those apostolic gifts are for today. I think people are being deceived when people are claiming that they're apostles and that they can perform certain types of signs and wonders and miracles and so on. They were equipped with that. And the reason for that was that they were to lay a foundation. They traveled all over the world and laid that foundation. Paul, of course, came in a little bit later. He was questioned by some, but, you know, he had his testimony, and it was very clear that God was on him. If you read 2 Corinthians, you find there that he said that all the signs done by the apostles were also done in his life or through him. So he was a true apostle. He had seen, he was handpicked by the Lord Jesus Christ. But the post-resurrection Jesus Christ, not, you know, he was not picked during his earthly life, but after he was resurrected. And he was also you know, equipped with, he had seen the resurrected Jesus Christ because he had a revelation. He was even taken up to the third heaven and saw and heard things that no man is allowed to even speak about, which is pretty interesting. I didn't really plan to say this thing, but now I have an opportunity. But, you know, there are countless of books out there about people visiting heaven. A few are also visiting hell. Most of them are visiting heaven for obvious reason. But if you look at them, you know, their testimonies do not agree. You know, I mean, some are perhaps better than others, but it's so interesting. I mean, people cannot quote one Bible verse, but they have been to heaven and they have seen all kinds of things. And I don't think that it's real, to be honest with you. And we could discuss that. And again, it was not my plan to say that, but I did anyway. So, but what was the thing that they heard from the beginning? It was the apostolic teaching. In this case, John was one of the 12, and he was also a spiritual father of the churches in Minor Asia, which is today's Turkey, the western part. You know, the seven churches of the book of Revelation are all in that area, not very far from each other. You can take tours there today, actually, in Turkey, and go to all seven, like go follow the footsteps of John. So now he says here that this teaching that was laid down by the apostles, you are to abide in this thing. And it is a word in the Greek, which is meno, and it's used 112 times in the New Testament. 66 of those uses are in John's writings. And probably the Gospel of John, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the book of Revelation, I would think that they are probably 10 or 15, maximum 15% of the amount of the scriptures. Here, more than half of those uses is used by him. So, in other words, for John, this is very important, and I believe that this is the very theme of the epistle of 1 John: abiding in him, abiding in the Father, abiding in the Son, abiding in the fellowship of the body of Christ. Living in that unbroken fellowship, that is John's heart to communicate. So, meno means not to depart, or not to leave, or to continue to be present. And, you know, we do not leave what has been given to us. We do not depart from it. And, I mean, you know, we are just living in a day and age where the apostasy is absolutely out of hand. I am completely amazed by how easily people are just accepting whatever, you know. And now more than ever, we need to say, you know, what is written. Next year, in October, it will be 500 years since Luther nailed his 95 theses on the door in, was it Wittenberg, in Germany. And many people say, no, let's not talk about the Reformation. let's not talk about it, you know, because now we are about to reconcile with, you know, some of other branches of Christianity and all these things. You will just cause division by doing this thing. But I mean, I do want to identify with the people who stood up for the truth and said, what is written? Because what was taught in the church in Europe at the time was complete apostasy. And here came a man, or several men, but he was the first one, kind of the pioneer, or at least that made some waves, if you will. He said that, it is written. Or what is it written? He asked that question. And also when they talked, when they preached, you know, they preached from the Bible. They used what you call in English expository preaching, which means explaining or revealing, that they were revealing the scriptures, not church tradition, not man-made opinions, not some, you know, elevated person or whatever. I'm just hitting things tonight that I wasn't planning on. This was another one I wasn't planning on, but I just had to say it. So, Menno, remain in the apostolic teaching. You know, I'm looking for people out there who have sound doctrine. And if I find them, and they are out there, you know, I just want to, mark them in a positive sense and say, here's a person, you know, you can listen to, learn from, draw from, and create relationships with them. And encourage them. Sometimes I come across very good things and ministries and all that. You know, I drop them a line. I write them and say, this is great. You know, keep up the good work. And for the most part, people are happy about that. I mean, we cannot get enough of edification. Some people believe that, you know, pastors should never be edified. But I'm saying this for the third time. I wasn't planning to say this thing now. But I am thankful for this group tonight, who are constantly edifying me. I wouldn't be around otherwise. I mean, let's face it, we need it. In Russian, you say "preparivate litozhi ludi," which means teachers are also people. Yes. So I use the same thing. Pastors are also people. They need edification. Anyhow, Menno, remain in the apostolic teaching that was laid down once and for all. And do not depart from it. He's not suggesting here, like some people think. This is how some people read 1 John. They think that he is challenging them, saying that, you know, your salvation is at stake. You know, you may lose it, or you may not have it, or, you know, these type of things. But that is not the issue. The issue is abiding in this life that has been given to us. What do you lose? Well, you lose a lot of things. You may lose some eternal rewards, but you also lose a bunch of blessings. I mean, we know the difference between going through the day being spirit-filled and going through the day being not spirit-filled. There's a there's a big difference, and we know it. And this is the difference between abiding and not abiding. So he's bringing home a point here. And now in verse 25, having said all that, he is just again reminding them. And he says there, and this is the promise that he has promised us, eternal life. So he's just going back to the very basic things, saying that, this is the promise, you know, eternal life. You have eternal life. So I'm not talking about salvation. I'm talking about abiding in the teaching so that you're not missing out anything. And the knowledge of assurance of one's salvation is the best thing one can ever rely on, you know, because that will give you that healthy spiritual confidence that we need. So let the truth abide in you, verses 24 and 25. The next one is let the anointing abide in you, verses 26 to 27. These things I have written to you concerning those who try to deceive you. But the anointing which you have received from him abides in you, and you do not need that anyone teach you. But as the same anointing teaches you concerning all things and is true, is not a lie, and just that it has taught you, you will abide in him. So it's possible, although we can't know for sure, but that the Antichrist had caused them to doubt their salvation. It's very likely. And of course, what is it that Satan wants to do? He wants us to focus on our salvation, which the Bible says is a sure thing. If you trust the Lord for salvation, then you're saved for all eternity. It's nothing to do with your behavior, even though some people say, aha, good, I can live the way I want. No, you cannot, because you're going to be chastised. Okay, next thing. I'm just saying this because some people say, oh, he's teaching license, you know, he teaches, you know, that we can do whatever we want. No, we are not saying that. We are just saying that Satan wants us to focus on whether we are saved or not, when we should really focus on the fact that we are saved, and we should build on, you know, build that relationship that we now have with the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, those who try to deceive you in verse 26 there, in the Greek, the word for deceive is planeo, and this is actually where the English word planet comes from. And it you know what a planet is, they circle around the sun or a star. Sun is a star. It's the same thing. It's like you're being deceived, you're not stable. It's like an orbit, you know, you go around like this, you circle around in space, so to speak. This is what deceiving, you know, being deceived many times, it's like now it's so easy to be deceived because we are bombarded with information. I haven't really studied this thing, but I mean, I can just, you know, use common sense. When I'm bombarded with too many things, eventually my mind will shut down. And that's even when I'm bombarded with good things. Can you imagine when you're bombarded with bad things and irrelevant things, even if they are neutral? I don't know if there is anything neutral, but you know what I mean. So we got to be careful to not be deceived, not have a wandering mind, wander with A, not O. we might wander also, but... So to metaphorically, it means to lead away from the truth, to lead into error, to deceive. And he's just saying that these, they try to deceive you. They try to bring new information which is not in line with the things you heard from the beginning, meaning the apostolic teaching. So these people claimed apostolic authority, but they denied the very basic truth. I believe that what they tried to do was getting them to doubt their salvation. I lived in that world for the longest time, and I had no time to build a relationship with the Lord. I was just conscious of, you know, my salvation. Am I in today? Am I out? Or am I accepted? Am I not? That was all I was thinking about. So this is what these antichrist tried to do. They said, you know, it's not that easy. Do you think that it's just enough to believe that Jesus was the Son of God and that he came into this world to save sinners, and you have believed that and you have accepted that and now you're in? It can't be that simple. Yes, it can be that simple. It is that simple. And that's the good news that we are preaching, the gospel. So the Bible emphasizes renewing our minds, if you know, in Romans 12, 1 and 2. And this is the key. This is the key. I mean, it's scary how little... I mean, I have seen statistics about this country, but also other countries, and the Bible knowledge that people have is pretty much down to zero. And I'm not talking about non-believers. I'm talking about believers. You know, I mean, sure, you read the scriptures, maybe in church Sunday morning, perhaps in some cases. But I mean, people just don't study the Word. They just study other books and literature and papers and writing about things and all that. And there is a place for that. There is a time for that. But really, let these proportions be fair, so to speak, meaning that, you know, the Bible should have, because it is the Word of God. Everything else is man's opinion about the Word of God. And it may be a good opinion, but it's still an opinion. I mean, you know, I read the Bible and I read a commentary. And oftentimes it's like, I read the Bible very casually. And then, what does the commentary say? What does Dr. So-and-so say? Or what does, you know, this theologian or pastor or whatever say? Yeah. Yes. Do you know what I mean? There should be that, well, I shouldn't call it balance, but there should be the right priority. That's what I'm trying to say. So, in order to have, you know, we renew our minds in order to have the mind of Christ in Philippians 2:5 Philippians 2:5 and 1 Corinthians 2:16. I had to recall. Then verse 27 here, he talks about the anointing, which is chrisma in the Greek. And this verse, of course, has been taken to mean that we have an anointing, we don't need human teachers. Now, that is not true, because if that was true, then the Bible would contradict that in numerous places. And I can just mention Ephesians 4:11, where it talks about, you know, pastors and teachers. I can mention Romans 12:7 and 1 Corinthians 12:28, you know, where teachers are mentioned and so on. So there is no doubt about it. But he's just saying that if I have received the one thing that you had from the beginning, meaning the foundation, the apostolic teaching, now you have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will be faithful to remind you and renew you, if you will, concerning all these things, so that you can discern. You know, this is why you want to be so deep into the Word that when these counterfeit teachings or false teachings come your way, that you instantly discern it. And reject it, you know. So the Holy Spirit, Jesus prophesied about the Holy Spirit. He said, when he comes, he will remind you about all the things that I taught you. So having the Holy Spirit for the disciples after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ was actually the same thing as having Christ with you. Because he's the third person of the Trinity. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. He is called another of the same kind, because he's just as much God as Jesus is and was. So by having the Holy Spirit, we also, when we receive the Bible teaching, we can also, in an amazing way, learn and understand the truth. And we say, oh yeah, can you imagine what it was like for the disciples to sit with Jesus like we sit together tonight here, or, you know, are in the same, you know, Jesus when he made, oh, of course it was special, that generation, that group, of course it was special. But really, the teaching of the Holy Spirit should not be belittled. And it's an incredible thing that we have. And the Holy Spirit regenerates in John 3. Verses 3 to 6. He indwells in 1 Corinthians 6:19. He baptizes in 1 Corinthians 12:13. He seals in Ephesians 4:13 and 1:13 and 4:30. He does all these things, but he only fills those who are yielding to him. Yielding means, you know, leaning. We are yielding we live in that unbroken fellowship. Then he fills us. And when we are filled with the Spirit, he will instantly show us any error that we are exposed to. So we believe that. And these people already knew the truth. If you back up a little bit here to chapter 2, we are in chapter 2, but verses 12 to 14 and also verse 21, you can see there that they already knew the truth. They already knew the truth. So he wasn't afraid about the fact that, or he wasn't trying to tell them that you don't have the truth, or you don't know it, you're deceived, or he's just warning us that you're on the right track. You have the apostolic teaching, you have the Spirit indwelling you, you are abiding, you're doing fine, but the antichrists are among you and they are trying to deceive you. Don't let them do it. You know, don't let them come and claim that they have this and that and you know, apostolic authority, when what they are teaching is actually contradicting what you have been taught earlier. And apparently what they tried to deny was the deity of Christ and the relationship between the Father and the Son. And I always say this, you know, they have groups out there that teach, you know, Satan doesn't mind if they teach the truth in many areas, as long as they deny the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Because without the incarnation, there is no salvation. And therefore, you know, this is the spirit of Antichrist. You know, lots of good things, lot of truth, if you will, but denying the very basic truth, the foundation that the apostles brought to them, namely the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of his, you know, the incarnation and how salvation is dependent on that. So anyhow, the third and last thing we want to talk about tonight is let boldness abide in you. Okay, this is verses 28 and 29, and we're closing with this. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. Many commentators see a break here, and that there's like a new type of topic introduced here. He does still talk about abiding, meno, and like we said earlier, John uses it more than any other New Testament writer. But the word for confidence here in verse 28 is parisia, and it means like courage, confidence, boldness, and fearlessness in the presence of a high-ranking person. Fearlessness in the presence of a person of high rank. And then it goes on here, as you see the word ashamed, that we should not be ashamed at his coming. And ashamed is like ashuno, and it literally means shrinking. You know, we are shrinking. And you know how it is when we get embarrassed, you know, we are doing something we're not supposed to and we are caught, and it's like we just get smaller and smaller. It's the same principle here. He says there are two ways we can meet the Lord. It's not talking about salvation. It's not talking about our eternal destiny. That has been settled once and for all the moment we trusted Christ as our Savior. He's talking about our entrance into the kingdom, into the everlasting fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It can be done either, you know, like we are shrinking, you know, we are embarrassed, you know, we are Christians, but we really don't live, we watch the same things, we live, we visit the same places. And this is something that, again, I'm saying something I wasn't planning to say, but I'm just amazed by the arrogance that I see today among Christians. Like, it's almost like no fear of God, no understanding of practical holiness, no interest in these things. I can do whatever I want. I know, come on, we should be different. And that is not legalism. You know, some people say, oh, that's legalism, if you suggest anything. No, it's not. Legalism is when I say that you need to do something in order to be saved or to keep your salvation. Or you need to do something in order to be loved by God or, you know, stay in His love or something. That's legalism. If I suggest that a Spirit-filled Christian life will lead to practical holiness, that is not legalism. That is actually something that we should all be excited about. And yes, we have plenty of freedom. Yes, there are many things that, you know, we may be, you know, able to do. But do we ask ourselves these questions? Does this actually glorify God? What does this do to my testimony? And so on and so forth. So, we can be ashamed, and unfortunately, many Christians will be ashamed. I don't know what kind of entrance I will have. I don't know. I hope it will be one of boldness. I hope, like the word we said, confidence, parousia, where you have boldness. You know, you meet somebody. I heard about one man one time. He was giving an audience. He could go to the White House in Washington and talk to the president. I can't remember which president it was. And he had all kinds of things he wanted to say because, oh, this is a good opportunity. But when he came there, he was so he was so overwhelmed with the authority in the office that he really had nothing to say. you know, this is, I mean, that's just a human office. In this world, can you imagine when we stand before the Creator of the universe, and it's like, okay, but here it says that if we abide in Him, we actually gonna be, we're gonna have boldness, you know, when we speak with this high-ranking person, meaning God Himself, we're gonna be excited about it. We're gonna be free to, oh, I've been waiting for you, you know, how you doing? I'm ready. I mean, he's just saying this thing that abiding, this life matters. It is not just like, okay, I'm saved, I'm in, and don't worry about the rest. You know, I don't care if I will be a 15 watts light bulb and somebody else will be 100 watts light bulb as long as I'm in. No, there is something there. And we don't know. I don't believe that there will be, like some Christians actually teach, that there will be, you know, punishment of Christians throughout the millennium, embarrassment. I just can't believe it, you know, because we are the bride of Christ. I mean, where is the husband? Well, there are some, I guess, but the human husbands. But where is the perfect husband who would like to embarrass his wife? You know, it doesn't match the character and nature of Christ. But there is a debate about that, and I don't have to introduce that now. But anyhow, so ashamed. And oftentimes, we think that way. But in verse 29, if you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. Okay, so in other words, people here say that, that's right. The way you know if a person is a Christian is if they practice righteousness. But is it really? He's saying that if somebody does practice righteousness, yes, we may know that they are a true believer. Yes, it's a good sign. But he's not saying that if they don't practice righteousness, then they are not true believers. There is such a thing as a carnal Christian. You know, some claim that there is no such thing as a carnal Christian, but I see it everywhere. And unfortunately, we have to say that those are in my majority. Most Christians are carnal. Most Christians, I mean, to be honest with you, I don't know how many Christians I know that are spirit-filled 99% of the time. I don't even want to say 100% because I think Jesus was the only one who actually was filled with the Spirit, you know, without any break in that sense. But I'm saying here that, no, we are in the flesh, oftentimes, unfortunately. So is there such a thing as a carnal Christian? Yes. But he's saying here that if we abide in the Father and the Son, then we will bear fruit. Because that relationship, you can't help it. You cannot help it. If you hang out with the Lord, there will be some spiritual fruit. The fruit is not in itself proving his salvation. It only proves that this believer abides. He's an abiding Christian. And yes, I think that I'm going to stop right there, actually, because I got more things to say, but I don't want to go too far. So let the truth abide in you, let the anointing abide in you, and let boldness abide in you. These are the things that the first epistle of John wanted to communicate to us today. So Lord, we thank you for these great thoughts that you allowed us to hear tonight. We pray that we will take them to our hearts and learn from them and grow in them. And we pray, Lord, that you bless us now as we go. In your name, amen.
Amen.